our work. All right, we continue our studies in the book of Exodus, and now as we come to these last few chapters in the book of Exodus, we'll have a lot of material that the Lord repeats. And I think he repeats things because we need repetition. Repetition is the mother of learning. Tonight we're in Exodus chapter 35, and what we will see is on the outline I have on the board is in this particular chapter, the command to build the tabernacle will come. And we'll read in the first 19 verses as Moses gives the call to assemble the tabernacle that God has been describing for the last number of chapters here. And then we'll see in verses 20 through 29, the people will then bring their treasures to build the tabernacle. And then in verses 30 through 35, we'll see the people will bring their talents and their abilities to build the tabernacle. So I think since there's so much repetition, we'll get through this entire chapter, all 35 verses in one night. So why don't we just begin our reading in Exodus chapter 35, and we'll read verses 1 through 19, and then we'll go back and comment. And this is Moses' call to assemble. Exodus 35, verse 1, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come, and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, his covering, his tashes, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark, and the staves thereof with the mercy seat, and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves, and all his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light, and the incense altar and his staves, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office." So we read Moses' call to assemble. In other words, what he's saying is, okay, we've talked about this long enough. Now let's put some elbow grease into what we've heard. Let's actually get busy and get to the job ahead of us. There's work to be done. This isn't just a classroom with a lot of didactic lectures going on and a lot of teachings, but the teachings are to have a point and to change our lives and to get busy. And so now it's time to get to work. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Let's get to work and let's do what the Lord told us to do. This is what Moses is doing in this call right here. It's the call to assemble, the call to build, the call to edify, the call to get to the work of the service of the Lord. Now, it ought to be joyful work. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have a job and you're out there in the workplace, and I have a job, and I'm out there in the workplace. I have a full-time job. I also have this little ministry. So I'm in full-time ministry. I got my full-time job, and I have the ministry. And I'm out there, and I was working the other day. And it's not a bad job, per se, that I have. It's exacting. It's time-consuming. It takes effort. It takes labor. And the rewards, there's some monetary rewards, occasionally a smile, a pat on the back. But all in all, I recognize that the work I'm doing is the work in the here and the now, tending to earthly things, working in the flesh, things that one day will not inherit the kingdom of God, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's a day coming when the Lord will dissolve all of this with a fervent heat and a fire, and none of it will be left. And I do this kind of work, and I'm thankful it helps me support my family. But this work that Moses is calling the people to, the work that Jesus Christ has called his church to, this is a spiritual work. This is a heavenly work. This is an eternal work. This is something that will endure, and no man can take it away. Moth and rust will not corrupt and destroy the work that's done for the Lord. It ought to bring a joy to your heart. I went home, I told my wife, I said, I'm looking for the day when I can do all the time the work of the Lord. All the time. And that day's coming. There's going to be a day coming in the millennium when you and I are going to get to work for Jesus in his kingdom, with him calling the shots, him telling us what to do, and something that's going to endure forever. And even today, we can be busy doing the labor and the work of the church, which will carry over forever and ever. It ought to be joyous. Yeah. So Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together. What we'd like to do today is the pastors would like to gather all the children of God together to get involved and call to assemble, get the assembly ready to do the work of the Lord. Yeah. Now he tells them here, when it comes to this work, verse 1, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. In other words, Moses is saying, this isn't my idea. I know you're going to later call this the book of Moses, Genesis, the book of Moses, Exodus, but it's really the Lord. It's the Lord's idea that this get done. When we get together and we have our occasional meetings here and we talk about doing our missions work, or we talk about door knocking, or doing the work at the nursing home, or going out street preaching, or handing out tracts, these are an ideas that I've come up with. This is the stuff that the Lord has commanded us to do. It's our opportunity to begin to assemble and to go out, the assembly, doing things decently and in order. These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord has that idea. So we want to do that. Now he says this in verse 2, of course. He says, 6 days shall the work be done. But on the seventh, there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. And what he's saying is, the Lord understands there's work to be done, but the Lord wants to give you rest too. The Lord understands there's work for us to do. We go to the nursing home. We go out on the streets. We go door to door. We work at the workplace and pass out our tracts. But there's a day of rest when the Lord gathers us together, on holy day to the Lord, where he gathers us together one day a week, where we assemble here and we have Sunday school and we pray and we sing and we praise and we worship and the Word of God is open and we have the Lord's table. There's a day of rest where the Lord wants to rest us, a day for us to be together with our families afterwards and to consider and think on the things that the Lord hath told us, what we've learned that morning in the Sunday school and what we've learned in the service. There is a day of rest. It's a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Jewish people. It was the seventh day of the week. To those of us in the New Testament, it is the new day, the first day of the new week. It is the day that the Lord was resurrected. It is the Lord's day. It's a holy day unto the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to catch our breath spiritually. For us to take some rest when I'm done here at the service. I like to go out, maybe fellowship with a few of you. And then I like to go back to my place and open the Bible and spend some time with the Bible. And then I'll turn on the television and watch Dr. Ruckman do an hour. And then I'll read a little more Bible. And then I'll turn on the television and watch this other guy do an hour on Search the Scriptures. And I like to see if he makes any mistakes. He makes some mistakes every so often. But I watch him anyways. I go, he's all right, that guy. And I watch that often because... Why don't you even watch yourself on television? The reason is sometimes I prepare so much material, I forgot what I said, and I like to watch it. But I get ministered to. And then later at night when we're doing the dishes, I turn on the radio and listen to Dr. McGee preach one of his sermons from 30, 40 years ago. And it's a day to get recharged and to rest. I like those days. I enjoy them. A holy day unto the Lord, a day of rest. Wonderful to get that spiritual rest. And then, of course, we go back out to work on Monday and get back into the workplace. Now, verse 3 is an interesting verse. He says, ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. A number of things pass. First off, from an historical standpoint, the Lord wanted it to be a day where, like Jesus says, you walk in the light of the day. And so on the Sabbath day, the light they were to bask in was the light given by God in Genesis chapter 1. And then when that light went down, God was saying, I want you to rest. You know, artificial light sometimes keeps us up longer than we would ordinarily stay out. Our bodies have a natural cycle that's light orientated, you know, inside the pineal gland, inside the brain, and we would naturally follow a certain cycle, and we would actually get more sleep at certain times. And the Lord is saying, on the Sabbath day, I'm going to let you rest. No, don't kindle any fire. When the sun goes down, really, get some good rest. There's a whole week coming up ahead of you. You're going to have plenty of time to work that week coming up. I want to rest you, and I want to rest you well. Historically, it was the Lord's opportunity to rest his people. We need physical rest. That's going on. Now, the other thing that spiritually, what I can see here is he's talking to his children. You shall kindle no fire in throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. All right. If you were to follow this law carefully, as a, quote unquote, supposedly a Seventh-day Adventist claims they follow this. It's a kind of a quasi-Christian cult of Seventh-day Adventism that started in the 1800s that claims they're going to follow the seventh day and they're going to do everything in the Old Testament and that's going to be their Sabbath. Well, if they're to follow that properly, they must be careful about that third verse right there, and they shouldn't kindle any fire in their habitations. If they have a furnace, they better not let that thing light. If they have a hot water heater, they ought not let that thing light. If they're using any artificial light in their habitation, they better not do that. Otherwise, they're in violation of this. If you're Seventh-day Adventist, you better get a look at this verse right here, because I think it's talking to you. Now, for those of us that are in Christ, and our habitation is now the Sabbath of rest in Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, the picture here is to kindle no fire throughout our habitation is, you know what? There's no hell in Christ. There's no lake of fire in Christ. There's no more judgment of our sin in Christ because that was handled back at Calvary's cross. And we don't have to have the burning guilt in our conscience that other people would have as the fire kindles in their habitation in the whatever Sabbath it is they're following and not being in the Sabbath of Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit, Romans 8:1. There's no fire kindling in there of judgment. Praise God. Praise God. There's no artificial fire that should burn on in us. The only fire that should burn in us is the fire of God's Word, but no artificial fire. No worry about judgment. No worry about things like that. Doctrinally, I look at the Sabbath day going all the way forward, according to Job 24, verse 1, and the days of the Lord, Moses 90, and 2 Peter 3. And according to that, doctrinally, the Sabbath day is the millennium. And in the millennium, there will be no white throne during the millennium. God will not kindle the fire of judgment during the millennium. The fire of the white throne judgment comes after the millennium. We've done the studies in our work in Revelation and in our work in dispensational truth. After the millennium ends and heaven and earth are dissolved, then there's the white throne, and then God will kindle the fire for judgment. So doctrinally, that's the application there. But spiritually, isn't it nice to have the judgment gone? The judgment for sin is behind us. God hath put it behind him as far as the east from the west. Behind his back, there's no shadow of turning with the Lord. What a blessing. All right. Now Moses tells the congregation in verse 4 that this thing is that which the Lord hath commanded. And when it's time to come, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. And here is the key phrase, whosoever is of a willing heart. Whosoever is of a willing heart. The Lord wants us to understand. And throughout the scriptures, he makes it plain that free will is something God leaves with us. We are not robots. We are not computers. We are not puppets on a string. Your heart is left to you. And the willingness in your heart is determined by you. If you're lost, you have an opportunity with a willing heart to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and to answer his request and call, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come now, let us reason together. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. From the lost person's standpoint, the Lord is going to allow this, you know, how you respond to the gospel to be in your heart and in your lap. In his graciousness, in his goodness, in his faithfulness, he will bring the gospel to you. But then, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Willing heart for the lost person. Also for the saved person, for the child of God, or here specifically, for the children of Israel. God also leaves in you a heart and a free will to respond to duty and to service and to consecration and to sanctification. Your heart. Prove ye your own selves, Paul said, whether ye be in the faith. Not just whether you're saved and positionally in the faith, but whether you're in the faith and in the work of what God's trying to do. Whosoever is of a willing heart. Whosoever among the children of God, whosoever among the children of the nation Israel is of a willing heart, it's going to cost. It's going to take something. It's going to cost you. I have it up here. You can see on my outline here if Joey shows you this. The people bring their treasure. And we'll see the people bring their talents. But right here in verse 1 to 19, during this period and the time to assemble, the people gave their time. You have time, treasure, talent. And here the people show up and they give their time to hear the man of God, Moses, reason with them about assembling the work that God's given unto them in the tabernacle. And we get together in midweek service, and we get together on Sunday mornings, and we get together at prayer meetings, and we get together at Bible study on Tuesdays, the women do, and we get together in fellowships, and we give our time, and we hear the call to assemble. And then we leave that, and we leave that knowing, okay, on our calendar, Saturday people are going to show up to go to UB and pass out tracts. Okay, Sunday there's going to be the nursing home ministry in the afternoon. Okay, the Bible study is going to be in midweek at a Thursday night. Okay, the prayer meeting Saturday night. And we know, as the call's been given, but then who comes back and gives their treasures and their talents? Whosoever is of a willing heart. That's who returns. Whosoever is of a willing heart. What if they don't return? Well, according to the verse here, they don't have a willing heart.
Yeah.
It speaks to the heart of the matter. I mean, it goes to the heart of the matter. Then their heart just isn't willing. So what do we say? Well, we come right back. And we come and we say, look, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, verse 4. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. And then we have to ask ourselves as God's children, are we obedient to our spiritual father, to our heavenly father? We were all children to an earthly father, to an earthly mother. How did we respond then? How do we respond now? Well, whosoever is of a willing heart. See, God even leaves his children with their own free will. He leaves them. I remember Jesus when he healed those 10 lepers. And they went away, 9 of them. And when the one came back and gave thanks, Jesus said to the disciples, were there not 10? How come it's only that one has returned? Because that one had a willing heart.
Yeah.
And I wonder sometimes here in this chapter just how many of the children of Israel did begin to bring offerings. I don't know. The Lord doesn't say. Isn't that nice of him? I mean, he's gracious. He doesn't reveal those that didn't show up. Someday, when we stand before him, he will reward those that did show up.
Yeah.
He is a rewarder. He's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love for his name's sake. He will reward. But it has to be a willing heart. Whosoever is a willing heart. You see this again in verse 10. Not only is it a willing heart in verse 10, the Lord spells it out a different way in verse 10. He says, and every wise-hearted. You know what the Lord says? When your heart is willing, it shows wisdom.
Yeah.
You're now acquiring the wisdom of the Lord. First there's a willfulness, and then the willfulness is translated into wisdom. You know, one of my prayers was, still is sometimes, but was a lot when I was growing in the Lord. I was young in my toddler years, in my teenage years in the Lord. One of my prayers often was when I would come to the altar call was, Lord, I'm wrestling with this which I've heard today. And Lord, as I count the cost, sometimes it's a bit high. And I want to be of a willing heart. Could you make me willing? Could you work in me and work with me and draw me and make me a willing heart? I want to be a willing heart. Help me overcome my weakness. You know, in the weak areas, that's when I need Jesus who has power over all flesh. And make me of a willing heart. And then he would draw me into a new task. And then I would do it. And then he would make me wise-hearted in the task. And give me the wisdom to do it. He's faithful. But it's one step at a time. It's one step at a time. But the willing-hearted become the wise-hearted. He says, and every wise-hearted among you shall come. The willing heart becomes the wise heart. Now, through here, as we were reading these many of these verses, 1 through 19, we'll observe that we're talking about the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the ramskin. We've covered these in chapters 25, 26, 27, so the material is repetitive, and you can go back and listen to those chapters as we specifically drew them and look at the particular spiritual and doctrinal applications. But I did observe this in verse 11 on, as he names these various aspects to the tabernacle, he personalizes the tabernacle. And he says, the tabernacle, and then all of a sudden, his tent, and his covering, and his tatches, and his boards, and his bars, and he begins to personalize all of the articles of the tabernacle with the male pronoun, the possessive male pronoun, his. And the reason he's doing this is because the tabernacle is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When this tabernacle is fully erected, I have a picture, a crude picture that I drew here of the tabernacle out there in the wilderness and the glory coming down from God and hitting and going into the most holy place in the tabernacle. And you see it erected. It's just a tent. And it's out there in the middle of the wilderness and the people are around it. And it was a jewel out there in the wilderness. But that jewel, that gem, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And every article of furniture points to the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He did in saving our souls and sanctifying us and preparing to glorify us. And we've looked at this and we'll continue to look at it in the next few weeks. And it's His tent. And it's His covering. And it's His tashes. And it's His work. And it's His name. And it's His glory. And it's the Lord Jesus's. And He gets all the honor and the praise and the blessing and the glory and the worship and the thanksgiving because He is worthy and it's His. And I like that. And you know, sadly, this is a New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses taken from the perverse Alexandrian Greek manuscripts and the perverse Hebrew manuscripts, not the ones that were kept that Jesus read, not the Masoretic Hebrew text. And in Exodus, right here, in chapter 35, it changes the tabernacle to its tent and its covering and its hooks. And it impersonalizes it. And it takes away the reference, the masculine reference to the man, Christ Jesus. Because there's one God and one mediator between God and men. And you see that tabernacle standing, receiving the glory of God, and the people on the outside. And that tabernacle was the mediator for the meeting place with God. And that mediator today is the man Christ Jesus. And it's His tent and His covering. And here, this crazy, goofy perversion diminishes the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not surprised. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man. But we know, because these things are written, that ye may know that Jesus is the Christ, both Lord and God, and believing hath life in His name, and it is His tent, and it is His covering, and it's His tabernacle. And it's all about Him, which is why we sing out of hymn books, because they're all about Him, and it's His. And I like that. And if you're reading some kind of perversion Christian that doesn't give glory to your Lord, why don't you throw it aside and get the authorized version, the 1611 King James Holy Bible that gives the glory to your Lord. And don't let any Greek scholar give you any line. Don't you want to give all the glory to Him? Well, this book gives the glory to Him. It's His tent. It's His tashes. It's His covering. After all, whose blood are you covered in? It's His blood. It's His cover. So we see the call to the assembly. Now in verses 20 through 29, paragraph marking, we see now the people bringing their treasures. Verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Okay, now they spent some time. They listened. Just like in a church service on a Sunday. And they departed. Got in their cars. They went home. And verse 21. And they came. Everyone whose heart stirred him up. Everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones, stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. The congregation went home, and they let the sayings sink down deep into their ears. And they let the word of God that Moses commanded after the commandments of God, let the seed reside deep in their heart. And they came. They allowed it to bring forth fruit. And the prayer is that the Lord would take the words that we leave here with on a Sunday or a midweek Bible study and let those words sink down into our heart. And then when we come back, we would bring fruit of the service of our lips and our hands and our feet and our bodies, which have been purchased by Christ in His blood, and bring them unto the Lord and glorify the Lord in our spirit and in our body, which are the Lord's. That's His prayer for us. Notice, it's a work of the heart, verse 21. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. God's desire is that the Word of God would stir your heart. What is it that stirs your heart, Christian? What stirs your heart? What I worry about today is I watch on Christian television sometime and I listen on Christian radio and I see the attendance of Christians to concerts and to comedy shows. Oh, they're Christian, I know. To coffee houses, they're Christian, I know. To amusement parks, they're Christian, I know. And what stirs them up to come to events like that? And why is it not that the Word of God stirs the heart of the Christian anymore? I do not understand. But all the congregation had heard here, all the children of Israel heard here when they departed from the presence of Moses were the commandments of the Lord for the last 19 verses. They heard the Word of God for 19 verses and it stirred their hearts. One of the prayers you want to have as a Christian is that your heart would be stirred in response to the Word of God. Now I understand that's not the natural man. But if you've been born again, if you are in Christ, then God wants to make these things new unto you. And you pray, Lord, make my heart hot. Stir my heart with your word. Make it so that when I hear your word, I can say, like they said in Luke 24, did not our hearts burn within us while He opened the Scriptures to us by the way? Is that not what we want, is to have our hearts stirred by the Word of God? Their hearts were stirred. And what happened then? The Spirit was made willing. The Spirit will respond to a heart that's moved by the Word of God. The Spirit will be willing. If you're unwilling today, it's because your heart's not stirred by the Word. Now, let me just help you. Let me help you with this. Listen to me carefully. I'm going to let you in on a secret. One of the secrets today in Christianity is maybe you don't have the Word of God, just like we were talking about in those earlier verses. Maybe you have a facsimile, a counterfeit, a near reproduction, but you don't have the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God will stir your heart. But you need to come to the Word of God. Thankfully, these people here were hearing the Word of God from Moses. What are you hearing today, Christian? Do you have the Bible that the Lord's given to us? Or do you have something else? You need the Word of God to stir your heart. That will stir your heart. That will make your spirit willing. That will make you willing-hearted. Remember, all throughout this passage, these offerings here our offerings unto the Lord. Look at verse 22. See, every man, end of verse, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Verse 24, everyone that did offer an offer of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought willingly an offering unto the Lord. You see, the Lord is the one that's desiring the offering. And let me tell you something. If he's made it plain and clear, and we've been studying these chapters for weeks and weeks and months, the Lord is very specific about that which he will receive and that which he will reject. And he will only receive that which is pure and perfect, which comes from above. The perfect gifts that he gives. He does not want counterfeits. He doesn't want idols. He doesn't want idolatry. He doesn't want the words of other gods or other rulers. He wants his words perfect. And then he'll receive the offering. It has to be his. So you need the right Bible, because that's the one he gave. And that will purify your offering to bring unto the Lord. And it's an offering unto the Lord. He doesn't want things just in his name. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. The commendation to a great church. Revelation chapter 3. It's not just enough to bring the offering in the name of the Lord. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 8. Speaking to the church of Philadelphia, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. This is the Lord saying, I know thy works, and the works that I have seen you do are acceptable to me, such that I've opened a door before you. Wouldn't you like the Lord to open doors for you?
Yeah.
You know, when the Lord opens a door for you, no man can shut it. Would you like the Lord to open a door of blessing to you that no man can shut? Open a door of ministry to you that no man can shut. Open a door of opportunity to you that no man can shut. Open a door of reward to you that no man can shut. Only the Lord can do that. But notice what they did to get that, the rest of the verse. Thou hast little strength, but here's the key. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. In other words, thou hast kept my word and kept my name. It was the balance of the word and the name that the Lord said, I'm going to open the door before you. You're not just going about in my name. You're going with my word and my name. The door's opened for you, son. The door's opened for you, daughter. Back to Exodus 35. I'm telling you, in my heart, I know the problem in Christianity today. As a doctor, I know the diagnosis in Christianity today is you have the wrong manna. You have leavened bread before you. And you need the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in the King James Holy Bible to give you a perfect view of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you have that word and the name of Jesus Christ, God will open the door for you, because you'll have kept his word and his name. And unlike the church in Philadelphia, today's church is like the next church in Revelation, Laodicea. People running around with their own Bibles. And they may have his name, but they don't have his word. And they're lukewarm. You need that to bring the right offering unto the Lord. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. You know, it is possible, and it's happened to me sometimes, and I have to pray about it. I have to repent of it. I have to repent. I'll share with you something I have to repent of sometimes. It is possible sometimes to hear of a need in Christianity and know it's going to cost me money or time and not want to do it. And then sometimes what will happen is I'll hear about the need and I'll do it grudgingly. Okay, it's really needed, I'll do it. But what the Lord wants to do in 2 Corinthians 9 here is verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. They came with a willing heart. They came with a wise heart. They gave of their time and their treasure and their talent cheerfully. And the Lord wants to work that. And often with me, I'd have to go and pray at the bedside or in my closet and ask the Lord to stir my heart a little more. Because when the Lord stirs my heart, it's never grudgingly. It's never of necessity. It's cheerfully. It's cheerfully. And that's what the Lord was doing with these people here. And that's what the Lord wants to do with His church. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. It's a work of God's grace in you to give willingly and cheerfully. And of course, the grace comes by the words of grace from our Savior. That's what was happening. That's what was taking place right here in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Folks, we're not in the wilderness in the United States of America. Look at where we're sitting tonight. We got the fans on, the Casablanca fans. We got the nice lights. We're all comfortable in our pews, padded. They could do this in the wilderness. Lord, work on our hearts. And we'll do it right here in abundance. Don't let prosperity trip us up in the service of the Lord. And so in verses 30 through 35, we find here, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he, that's the Lord, hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. So here, now, the Lord dispenses talent. You know, you wonder, where did they get the treasures to build this tabernacle? There were stones, precious gemstones we read about in the breastplate and in the ephod and the gold and silver. These people come out of slavery. But God had seen to it that they took the spoil of the Egyptians. You know, today God gives us the spoil of Egypt. Yeah. How do I know? I go to work, yeah. I get part of the spoil from Egypt. You go to work, you get some of the spoil from Egypt. Some of you get inheritances. Yeah. Somebody dies and money's left to you. And you've got the spoil of Egypt. And the Lord sees to it that as He's given unto us and prospered us, we're able to bring treasure to Him. He gives us time, every one of us, 24 hours in a day. We all have equal amounts of time distributed liberally to us. And now the Lord says, I will also give you talent. Not only do I give you time and treasure, but allow me to give you talent, to put into you the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding and all manner of workmanship, so that in the body, between the men and the women and the children and the older ones, that'll still bring forth fruit in old age, I'll put some manner of wisdom and knowledge and understanding to do the work of the ministry. Yes. So that the tabernacle could be built in Israel and the church can be built right now. Yes. Right here. The pillar and ground of truth. So that there's a place where people can come and hear the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Hear the truth. The King James Bible is truth. Understand the truth as the Spirit of truth guides them into the Scriptures and gives them a better picture and vision of the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's put in us talents, every one of us different talents, different abilities, so we can work together. See, Aholiab was able to do some carving work in gold, but Ahisamach maybe was able to do some of the work with the oil in preparing that. And maybe Bezaliel was able to do some of the work with the pillars. And everybody had talent. And some of the women were able to do some of the weaving and the spinning. And some of the other men had a different ability. And God saw to it that as he distributed the talents among the body, that the body would be lacking in nothing, but will be well fit, tempered together, compact, every joint supplying one another with its various needs. As God gave the talent. In the New Testament, of course, we see in the three places where the Lord, in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, that God gives the motivational gifts to motivate us to do the work. God gives the manifestational gifts where we can manifest our talent. Wendy has a talent. Joe has a talent. Janet has a talent. Mark has. We all have our different talents here. And God manifests those talents in us as the Spirit works in us to bring forth the ability. And then God gives the ministerial talents so that the proper ministry is done in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, a familiar passage. But this is God working. This is the goodness of God on display. And what we do is when we don't allow God to display His abilities, then we quench the Spirit.
Yeah.
And the last thing we want is for the Spirit to go His way and carry off to some other assembly and some other congregation. We want to invite the Spirit to stay right here.
Amen.
Verse 8. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is the ministerial gift for the perfecting of the saints that have the manifestational gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, for the work of the ministry, all of them working together, the ministerial gifts and the manifestation gifts, doing the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building it till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ, the substance of the tabernacle. Today we're not just building a tabernacle in the wilderness, we're building the witness of Jesus Christ. And this becomes the tabernacle in the wilderness of Amherst right here, where hopefully they can come in, the Shekinah glory is resting. And as they come through the front gate right here, the first thing they run into is the brazen altar where Jesus Christ bore the sin at Calvary's cross. That altar represents Jesus Christ taking the wrath of God, burning up the sin debt, and then moving on beyond that to the laver of the washing with the water, and then entering in to the presence of God. Today we get to build the tabernacle right here in Amherst, New York, because God has given the manifestation, the motivation, and the ministerial gifts, and put that wisdom in each of our hearts to work individually. Then the question is, today we've heard the call. Tonight we'll go home. Will our hearts be stirred? Will we be willing-hearted? Will we be wise-hearted? Everyone that is wise-hearted will come and do the work. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the picture that you worked in reality with the children of Israel as you called them to do the work of the assembly. Thank you for the gift of time and treasure and talent. Lord, I pray you'll make us of a willing heart. I pray you'll stir in our hearts tonight. Give us wisdom. Turn our spirits, Lord, to do thy work, to glorify the precious name of Jesus Christ, the God-man. How we desire to lift him up and give him the honor and glory and worship that he's worthy of. And how we want to shine the brightness of his person to the people in Amherst, New York. Help us, Lord, to do the work Build your church through us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.